The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Welcome, Bethany family. It's so good to gather on a Sunday morning together to worship the Lord. We're actually recording on a Friday night, but so sweet to be able to at least join together with our hearts around the Word, with our souls being lifted up to God in prayer, with the music that we're able to sing. And I know we're all in our remote places, but we're able to sing that together at the same time on a Sunday morning. On behalf of the elders, I want to let you know we love you. We miss you. We're praying for you. We want to minister to you through this time. We're praying that God would allow us to follow Jesus together, and we're thinking all different kinds of ways to do that with Sunday morning, perhaps next week, live streaming, and pray over those things. A Wednesday night live streaming that we simply called Together We Stand. There's some videos together at home that really emphasize devotions together in your families and among friendships. So pray with us as we think about how we might follow Jesus together as a family. What a challenge these days are. They're filled with uncertainty. They're filled with hardship. And we're going through something that hasn't happened in any of our lives. And yet, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that these three are one. We believe in the Saints' Communion. It's on the basis of doctrine that we have a stable ground under our feet. Everything else seems to be shifting and shaking, but God himself does not. His church continues and moves forward as God intends. Community, it's so important in all seasons, but I think particularly it's really important for all of us to make even a greater effort to say, how can I experience life and God together in community with other brothers and sisters in Jesus? So let's pray toward that end. Today, at the beginning of this time, we're going to ask if you'd open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. This is a chapter we read on Wednesday night. I'll read it again. As you open up your Bibles to Isaiah 40, I want to just ask that God would bless us. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you are on the throne, that you are sovereign, that you are Lord of lords, King of kings, that we have a rock, a refuge in you. Lord, we're thankful that because you're present with us, we need not give way to fear. We hear your voice even now, fear not. And we hear your voice, call unto me, I'll answer you, show you great and mighty things. We hear your invitation for us to let our requests be made known unto you with thanksgiving. And you promise that as we do so, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will provide for us and guard and protect our hearts. And so, Father, we want to commit our way to you today. We pray for your protection. We pray for your provision. We pray specifically for healthcare workers who are working tirelessly to help those who are sick. We pray for those who are sick that you would bring healing. We pray, O Lord, for all of us who are doing our part not to spread this disease. Help us to be wise. Help us to be loving. Lord, I would pray again that you would bless our community, bless your church and her witness, that our witness for Christ, our witness of the gospel of hope, would not be limited by what we're experiencing, but rather would be advanced. And so, Lord, we call out to you. Help us as a church family to press in together, to love one another, to find ways to express our love for you and for one another. Father, it's for the glory of your name we pray these things. Amen. Well, Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to read verse 1 and then skip down to verse 11 and read the rest of the chapter. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He'll gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the span of heavens, enclosed the dust of the earth in the measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it with silver chains. He is too impoverished for an offering, chooses wood that will not rot, and he seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that won't move, that won't totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, who makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them all off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding, it's unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We are surprised by so many things. I know I didn't anticipate this. I didn't anticipate at least the measure with which this has taken in our community. Nothing surprises God. We're surprised by so many things in this world. Nothing ever surprises God. We're in control of so little in our lives. God, he's in control of everything. Nothing happens that doesn't first pass through our God's loving hands. God is ultimate. We think that there are powerful forces in this world. We think of nations, or we think of diseases. We think of the dollar. We think of science and medical breakthroughs. All of these things are very powerful to us, but none of these are ultimate. Only God is ultimate. As we walk through these times, which many are calling unprecedented, and I think that's a great word, unprecedented. It's a season such as we've not experienced. And in some ways, everything is very different from the way it was just a couple weeks ago. And yet at the same time, everything is the same. Everything is different in relationship to some circumstances, but everything is the same because the one who's walking with us through these circumstances is exactly the same. We have the same shepherd today that we had 2 weeks ago, 2 years ago, 2 centuries ago. From the beginning of time, this shepherd, who is our God, has walked with his people, and he will do so all the way to the end of human history. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, she was a woman who knew trouble. She was a woman who knew uncertainty. She was a woman who knew what it was like to have a fearsome foe. She was in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany, and her family suffered. Many of her family, most of her family, perished there. But here's what Corrie Ten Boom said: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Again, the hard part is we don't know. We wish we could know, but we don't know what the future holds. But as Corrie Ten Boom would say, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We know him, and we know God because in his grace, in his goodness, he revealed himself to us. Isaiah 40 is this great spotlight that puts a light upon God's perfection. It highlights his greatness and his goodness. And it's the light of Scripture through the Holy Spirit as he opens up Scripture to us, as he illumines the words that God has given. It's living, it's active word. It's the light of Scripture that helps us to see. To see what? To see God himself. God in all of his majesty, God in his holiness, and what a precious gift God's word is for us. When we see God and we see him through the Holy Spirit from the pages of his holy word, everything else that seemed to be so prominent and take front and center of our vision, of our focus, begins to fade. When we put our circumstances in front of us, God begins to fade into the background. In Isaiah 40, it's so helpful to bring God himself straight up into our vision so that we see him. He's a God whom we can know. And this is a season with which it's really, really important for us to fix our eyes on God. It's always a season to fix our eyes on Jesus, but this season makes it especially vital. And so let's be a praying people and pray, God, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear. One of my favorite commentators is Warren Wiersbe, and one comment he made was, when you look at others, you'll be distressed. You look at yourself, you'll be depressed. But you look to God and you'll be blessed. I like that. We can be distressed by looking around us. We can be depressed by looking inside. But we'll be amazingly blessed when we look up and see God. When I was in high school, I remember our church would sing a hymn, "This is My Father's World." And it gave me such comfort back then as a young man, as I looked in the future and didn't know what was going to happen. And I looked even at the present day back then and saw a lot going wrong. And a lot of those circumstances and thoughts caused me to say, God, are you really in control? Are you really active in this broken world? And this hymn brought comfort by bringing me back to the Bible's answers to those questions, that yes, God absolutely is active. He absolutely is in control. "This is my Father's world." My favorite verse is this: "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be won." That's our future. Jesus is satisfied by receiving the glory that is due him. That's where God is taking us. That's where all of human history is moving toward, that one last great, amazing event when all will see him for the glorious Savior that he is. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So Isaiah 40, let's look there. Isaiah turns a spotlight upon God's person because the people to whom he's writing were in a world of hurt. They've been exiled from their homes to an empire called Babylon. Their cities had been decimated. Their rulers had been assassinated. Their families had been broken apart. Now they're living in an area that doesn't speak their language, doesn't allow their religion. And they're just wondering, what future is there for us a people? God, where are you? And Isaiah brings a message to this people that is filled with hope, filled with encouragement to strengthen this people who were very much afraid and very much despairing. And so we begin with verse 1 of Isaiah 40. And the message that God has for this people is, "I have not abandoned you. I set my love upon you, and I will never take my love off of you. I know the circumstances look dark and dismal, but I am with you. I will provide for you a future filled with joy, a future filled with hope. I am your God." And so verse 1 begins this way: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Well, this people had sinned against God. They'd committed gross acts of disobedience. They had bowed down to idols. They were filled with unbelief, and for this reason, God allowed Babylon to be his disciplining hand, and that's why they're in Babylon at this moment. But now, after a time of discipline, God hears this word of tenderness from the Lord: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And it would have been easy for them to say, well, you know, maybe all this is our fault. Maybe we brought this all up ourselves. We turned away from God. We committed idolatry. Maybe God has abandoned us. He'd be right to if he did. And God speaks. And he speaks with a voice of tenderness. Look at verse 2. speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. And then in verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. God is so good to speak to a people who doesn't deserve to hear his voice. And what a gift God's voice is. When God speaks, he speaks truth to us. He speaks correction to us. He speaks hope. He speaks grace into our lives. That's the gospel. And what is God saying when he does speak? Well, he says, hey, the king's coming. The Lord is going to arrive. And this king is going to establish himself upon the throne. And then look at verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's a day of victory. You can imagine if you were an Israelite living in Babylon, that you'd think, I don't think there's any more days of victory. I don't think there's any more days of blessing for us. We're through as a people. God is speaking. He says, nope, you're not through. It may look like that right now, but you're not through. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. As we look at our world, we see a world that's broken, a world that's often in chaos, and this disease itself that we're dealing with, it seems very chaotic. It seems very unpredictable. It seems very difficult to contain. This world, it often reminds me of a jigsaw puzzle when all the pieces are in the box and you open that lid, and if you didn't have a picture thinking that it actually is going to, when they put the piece together, it's going to look like something, you just wonder, this just looks like it's a mess. Isaiah 40 is the picture that God is laying out. Yes, the pieces aren't all together. God says that's going to come when the king comes. But believe me, I have a design for every piece that's happening in this world. It might seem like it's chaos. It's not. I am in control. Well, the Israelites, they're going to ask a whole bunch of questions of God, and God's going to answer all these questions. The first question I think that the Israelites are asking is, well, God, do you still love us? Do you still love us? We are a sinful people. We failed you. Do you still love us? And I love verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him. That's the first little indication that he's saying, God, I'm bringing you, my people, a reward. I know you don't deserve it. This is a reward of grace. And then he goes on in verse 11. He, the Lord God himself, will tend his flock like a shepherd. He's going to care for his people, each one like an individual lamb inside a flock that he cares over. And he will gather the lambs in his arms. Those who are too weak to walk, he's going to gather them in his arms, and he'll carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those who are young. You know, this vision of God bringing comfort through his love is most clearly manifest in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus, so that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life. What a God of love. God shows his love. He demonstrates his love in this, that while we're still sinners, while we deserve for God to turn his back on us, God demonstrates his love and that Christ died in our place. He died for us. You ever ask the question, does God really still love me? I've messed up so much. Does God love me? Isaiah 40 reminds us, God says surely, yes, yes, I do. I'll gather you in my arms like a lamb. I'll carry you in my bosom. I'll gently lead you. The second question that they're asking, well, is God really strong? You know, the Babylonians, they seemed like almost an unconquerable force. They couldn't keep the Babylonians from destroying their land and bring them into exile. And really, God, are you in control? So that's the second question. Are you really strong enough to be in control? Look at verse 12. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scales and the hills in a balance? I love this picture. God is pointing us to look at his created universe, and he says, I created that out of nothing. Who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Have you ever taken some water in your hand, maybe under the faucet as we're learning to wash our hands more? It's not much water that our tiny hands can hold. But God's saying all the water in all of creation, it can be held in the hollow of my hand. It's not even two hands, just one hand of God. How big is that hand to put all the oceans, all the seas, all the rivers, every drop of water in the hollow of his hand? He says, that's how big I am. That my power, it's absolutely unlimited. There's nothing outside of my power. He says, look at the water. Look at the stars in the sky. I've measured the stars with my hand. Look at the earth. I've put the dust of the earth and all the material of the earth in a scale to measure it. You know, we often think in terms of easy or hard. We think, well, this is easy, that is hard. God doesn't have those terms. He's so powerful that everything is easy. The most difficult thing for God, that cost him the most anyway, is to forgive sins, and that cost him the life of his very son. But nothing is too hard. I love Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. And here's Jeremiah's conclusion. So nothing is too hard for you. If God did that, that out of nothing spoke and the worlds came into being, if he created that by his power, everything that is, then nothing is too hard for you. But let's know that God really is infinite in power and that he is in control of everything. Nothing passes to us that hasn't first passed through his loving hand. Well, then the next question is, well, is he really wise? Does God know what he's doing? Look at verse 13 and 14. Who's measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? In other words, who could possibly give God advice? With whom did God consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You know, one of the interesting parts of the story behind what we're experiencing is the science behind disease, the science behind cures. And hey, I encourage you to pray for those scientists. They're working hard, and they're brilliant people, far, far more brilliant than I could ever possibly imagine being. God created science. Does God really understand as much as these scientists? Oh, he created the science. The best of scientists are just discovering just a small infinitesimal part of this world, and even yet that is true. They're hustling to find a cure or a vaccine for this virus. And I think it's right for us to pray that God would favor them with understanding and with knowledge. But that understanding, it comes from God. All understanding, all knowledge comes from God. So when we ask God, do you really know what you're doing here? The answer is always yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. God's workings may not seem wise to us at the moment, but that's because we don't have all the information. Question number 4, does God let other forces take the wheel? Does God let other forces take control and be the driving element leading where human events go? And again, you can understand why the Israelites in Babylon might be asking that. Maybe God just said, okay, I'm going to sit back. I'll let Babylon take control, or let Babylon's gods take over, or let them do what they will. Because it seems like that is what's happening. From the standpoint of their eyesight, there just seems like this is happening according to this nation, this powerful nation, or these gods that they're worshiping. Look at verses 15 through 20. Behold, and I like that word, behold, God said, look, open your eyes. I'm going to show you my glory, my greatness. Behold, look, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. When you're little, do you ever carry a bucket of water, maybe to help your dad or mom wash the car? And as you carry that bucket, some spilled out. Did you cry over the water that spilled out? No, it's like nothing. You have a whole bucket. You don't need that couple of drops of water. That's what he says the nations are like. They're insignificant in comparison to God's power. The nations are like that, and they are counted as dust on the scales. You know, again, Babylon, I'm sure to the Israelites, seemed like it had control of everything. And yet what God is saying, it has control of nothing. He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. And he says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They're counted by him as less than nothing. Well, God says, not only is this nation not in control, but don't think the gods that seem to be receiving so much glory and so much praise because the Babylonians are praising their gods for how great their gods are over the gods of everyone else. And the Israelites are hearing that over and over and over, and they're wondering, where is God? Maybe these other gods are in control because it seems like these other gods are winning. This is what he says. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? He says, an idol? Think about an idol for a moment. A craftsman casts it. It's a person that casts it. A goldsmith overlays with gold, casts with silver chains. And the one that's too impoverished for gold and silver chooses wood that won't rot. And then he puts up an idol, and then they have to try to really work so that it doesn't totter. He's showing the ridiculous nature of thinking any other God has any glory to it whatsoever. There are no other gods, and yet they're so-called gods. Anything that we trust to bring out a specific outcome or blessing instead of God becomes an idol. Now, we might not set up physical idols, at least not very many in our culture do that. Some do, but not many. But we still have them. We think, well, maybe if I have enough money, then I'll have a blessed life and I'll be ready for the rest of my life and into retirement. Maybe if I have a strong physical body and I eat right and work out and just take care of myself, and then, you know, then I can trust I'll have a good life and live a long time. Well, maybe medical science, you know, the doctors, they know so much today, and maybe they'll always be able to help me. Well, circumstances like we're going through, we see all of these idols totter, don't we? If you've had money saved up for retirement, you're seeing that idol totter. If you've been trusting in your own physical health, you can easily begin to say, man, that could be gone just like that. I have to isolate myself to my house now just to keep that from happening. Trusting in medical science, they don't know the cure. All those things are gifts that God uses. He uses material wealth, he uses physical strength and health, and he uses medical science, but they're not to be trusted. They're not in control. God alone is in control. Question number 5, is God always present or is he sometimes absent? And this is the last question they're asking. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God. They would say, okay, we accept that he's all-powerful, accept that he's even loving. We accept that he is in control, and we accept that there are no other gods or nothing else that God just cedes over his sovereignty to. But is he really present, or is he sometimes absent? Where is God? And they're saying, my way seems hidden from the Lord. It seems as though God has just left. I'm not being regarded anymore. Then he goes on to say, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He never gets tired of caring for his own people. His understanding is unsearchable. Well, what's the application? It's all driven toward these last couple verses in Isaiah 40, and here's the application. Here's where we park. It's important to gather all that great truth and ideas about God in and just allow our minds and our hearts just to park there and to behold, to see him, not just to think about him, but to see that that's who God is. And here's the application. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The application is, well, since this is our Father's world, it's our Father, he cares for us, and since he loves us and he is never absent from his people, and since he's all-powerful and he's all-wise, since this is our Father's world, let's wait on him. He's doing something. He's doing something amazing. Let's wait on him. And then he says, when we wait on him, then the Lord will renew our strength. What it means to be renewed in our strength, I believe, is to be renewed in hope. It is to be separated from fear and despair that otherwise would capture our hearts. It's to be infused with hope. Hope is this eager anticipation of a joyful future. I'm really excited about something happening in the future that God's going to do. And think of these Israelites. They're still in exile, but God promises them future. They haven't experienced it yet. They're to wait on the Lord until the Lord does it. They know for certain it's going to happen because the Lord himself has promised it, but they're not received it yet. They're still in troubled times. But he says, hope in this. In other words, park your heart on this future promise, this future day. Because what happens when we think about the future day, the future blessing that God promises to us, we can enjoy some of it now, even before it happens. Not long ago, my grandson Malachi came to visit, and before he came to visit, I was super excited because I knew some things that he would like to enjoy. He loves these toys, and he loves Spider-Man in particular. So I bought him about six different little, Kimberly and I bought him about six different little presents, and we wrapped them up. And we came here, we said, Malachi, we're going to celebrate your birthday every day. We're going to open one present a day. And you know something, as I thought about what Malachi's face was going to be like when he opened the presents, I enjoyed that future moment before it happened. I just got tickled wrapping. I got tickled buying because I could anticipate that when he unwrapped it, he was going to have such joy, and that would give joy to my heart. That's hope. We look forward to this future day, and we look at it and we think about it. We imagine it so thoroughly, so clearly that we're taking some of that and enjoying it right now. God says in order to have that hope, we have to wait on the Lord. By the way, despair is just the opposite. Despair is fearfully anticipating a dark future. And when we fearfully anticipate a dark future, what happens is we take the dark future that we imagine, and we're actually tasting some of that sour, foul taste now, even before that happens. That's despair. That's the difference between hope and despair. It's what our vision is. And because we have God and because we have His promises, our vision can always be set on this joyful blessing. Well, it means to wait. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, we wait on the Lord by considering who He is. That's what Isaiah 40 says, opening up His Word and saying, I'm just going to let my mind roll over His goodness and His greatness. We wait on the Lord as we think of His promise and of His future glory and say, I want God to be honored. I want Him to be esteemed. We wait on the Lord believing that God's going to strengthen us in the present. That's who He is. That's what He's promising this people. That's what He's promising us as well. We wait on the Lord with hope, thinking about that future blessing that God has absolutely guaranteed for everyone who is in Him. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. It's not a passive word. It's rather active. It's interesting in the scriptures, a couple word pictures. The first word picture is of a hired hand who waits for his wages. That's the idea. He's waiting, looking forward to this, and just patiently waiting. I know it's going to come. It's guaranteed to me, and I'm looking forward to it. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. Practically, what steps might you take in order to wait on the Lord? And the first step is to be part of God's family. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, call out to Him. You can't wait on the Lord that you don't know. And so call out upon Christ Jesus. Say, God, I need Jesus to rescue me from my sin. He died upon the cross for me. I need Him. And now, as a child of God, I want to wait on You. And it's simple. You know, some of these things of waiting, we wait with an open Bible, saying, God, show me wonderful things about Yourself. We wait on the Lord as we listen to Him in His Word by speaking to Him, calling out to Him in prayer. We say, God, I'm going to tell You all my sorrows, and I'm going to trust You. I'm going to cast my burdens upon You because I know You care for me. We wait on the Lord then by sharing with other people the good news of the gospel. And we wait on the Lord by longing for His return. That's the ultimate promise. One day, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and He's going to sit upon the throne. He's going to establish a glorious kingdom. We're going to be able to be a part of that. That is a guarantee future. So that's what it simply means to wait on the Lord. And the promise is that when we wait on the Lord Himself will renew our strength. What a great promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You that You've given us promises, precious promises to trust in. Lord, we want to keep our minds stayed upon You. We want to wait on You. We want to wait rightly. We want to wait expectantly. We want to wait with an open Bible, actively placing our hope in You, placing our confidence in You. Father, other things would capture our attention. The circumstances around us would capture our attention and take away from us that experience of Your strengthening power, the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. So help us and teach us, Lord, in this day and always to wait upon You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.